Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Piano Jazz this morning. That was awesome, Kyle. Like, feel free to bring the jazz any Sunday. But it is a good day to be here this Christmas morning. It is a good morning, a beautiful morning, and we are glad that you are here at the First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. As you can tell, since it is, if you are a regular, you could probably tell that we're not robed this morning. We'll do everything actually from down here instead of at the platform, since it is Christmas Day and probably a smaller crowd than usual. So welcome, and we welcome you if you are a regular here. We welcome you if you are a guest to Savannah. And we welcome you if you are from Savannah and you are visiting us for the first time. If you will, during the offertory, if you will register your being here in our pew registries, we would greatly appreciate that. And at the end of our service, if you could let folks welcome you and say hello to you, they would greatly appreciate that. So may we worship together. On this day, when the light of the world has come, let us know there is hope. Hope that overcomes our fears and our troubles and our anxieties and our addictions and our failures and our brokenness and conquers the darkness of all these years. Because the light has come and there is hope for us all. So now, in this hour, may we worship that light.
Would you join me as we pray? God of hope and peace, of joy and love, of second chances and new beginnings, of light and life, we celebrate you coming to us this day. We celebrate a God who not only creates and forgives, but becomes one of us in the form of an infant. We worship a God who walks among us and came to teach us how to love one another, how to live in a world that can be so very dark, and how to overcome that darkness with light. We come with a deep gratitude this morning for your unbelievable gift. We come with hope and anticipation, wanting to make that gift matter in the world. And we come with renewed enthusiasm for who we are as followers of this Christ child. Be with us now as we worship you and the child who is the Prince of Peace, as we also remember all who did so for the first time on this day so many years ago. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
you join with me as we affirm our faith? We believe in God, who brought all creation to birth, protecting, nurturing, and cherishing us. We believe in Jesus Christ, embodying both love and the need for love, and calling us to rest in God as trustingly as a tiny child. We believe in the Holy Spirit, always drawing us on to be born again, nourishing our growth and inspiring our living. We believe in the reconciliation of the world to God through Christ. Christ entered our fearful darkness so that we might enter his glorious light and share the life of his resurrection. And we believe that each new child is a glimpse of the face of God, a sign of the life to come, and a call to live in peace and celebrate living together.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from John's magnificent prologue to his account of the gospel, chapter 1, beginning with the very first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the written word of the Lord. This Advent season, we have been taking a measure of inspiration from the well-known Christmas carol by Phillips Brooks, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Our 2016 Advent devotional booklet looked at the story of Jesus' birth in that little town of Bethlehem from the vantage point of various characters who might have witnessed the birth of Jesus in the world, angels and shepherds and Mary and Joseph, even a star. In the sermons for the four Sundays of this season, we explored the lectionary text for each Sunday by organizing our thoughts around four different phrases found in Brooks's third stanza. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, and still the dear Christ enters in. And finally, now on Christmas morning, we revisit the hymn one more time to explore the line, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." The prologue to the Gospel according to John, which we heard just a moment ago as our Gospel lesson, attempts to explain the mystery of Jesus. John takes us behind the scenes of Jesus' earthly ministry and allows us to see the eternal origin and divine nature of this man who was so much more than a mere man. He was eternally present with God, John says, active in creating the world, in revealing God, in redeeming human beings. He was the very source of our moral and spiritual life. This tiny child with such tiny hands also holds all of creation and eternity in those hands. The one present when God divided the seas and the dry land also is the one who stills the storms and calms the fears of our own lives. One of the more interesting and yet overlooked characters in the larger birth narrative of Jesus is the man Simeon, a devout and righteous man who lived in Jerusalem at that time. Luke does not tell us in his gospel account exactly how old Simeon was, but I somehow imagine him to have been an older man, like the older woman Anna, also described by Luke. Both were people of maturity who had been awaiting the arrival of the Messiah for many, many years. Finally, he came. I think we can understand something of Simeon's excitement then, can't we? He had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before seeing the Lord's Christ. Led by the Holy Spirit, Simeon was in the temple at the very moment when Mary and Joseph arrived with the infant Jesus. Can't you just visualize that touching scene? Here is this old, old man with the ancient face, taking the baby Jesus in his arms and gazing into the face of the child who holds in his hands the salvation of the whole world. Luke says that in that moment, Simeon blessed God. I think he must also have smiled. Trust me on this. As a new grandfather myself, every grandfather and grandmother understands what it is like to look into the face of a long-awaited grandchild and to bless God. But Simeon did more than that. Essentially, what he said to God was, "Lord, now this old man can die happy, for I have seen your salvation." He could look back over the long years of his life of waiting, and yet still look forward to what God was going to do through this Messiah. Simeon was able to let go of some things in that moment, including his own life, while embracing the new which God had in store. Bethlehem really and truly amounted to something. I say that within a culture like ours, which tries awfully hard to turn Christmas into something it is not. It is the truth that the retail stores will reopen bright and early tomorrow morning, making Christmas Day just a seemingly momentary pause in the larger cycle of consumer spending. Our society, in point of fact, has nearly mastered the art of ruining Christmas by overdressing it and overselling it, by stretching it into an endless, mindless race to the cash register. Even in the church sometimes, we work way too hard and far too long at Christmas that once it's here, we miss its true meaning. Simeon, you see, was saved from that sin. He recognized that what occurred at Bethlehem in this holy child was of universal significance. It caused him to fall on his knees and to thank his God for the Christ child. And I suggest to you, on this Christmas day, that's not a bad response from the heart of any believer. Simeon's story reminds us that God is forever ready to do a new thing in our lives. It's strange, isn't it? The way that Luke, in his birth narrative, chooses to tell us this truth in a certain kind of way. Jesus is born to young Mary, but those who first seize upon the importance of his birth are often old. They have some years on them. People like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna. They are like Israel in miniature, faithful, obedient, constant in prayer, led by the Holy Spirit, at home in the temple, watching and waiting for the Messiah. They are the kind of people who show up on Sunday morning for worship at 11 o'clock when it's Christmas Day, after some of them have just left the church 17 hours before at a Christmas Eve service. People like all of us. They're ready to see God do something new, to deal with the hopes and fears of all their years. And that is because within eternity, there are a lot of hopes and
fear. Boy, it hangs over the Christmas story, doesn't it? A lot of times we don't want to talk about it, but there's a lot of fear in the Christmas story. We want to talk about hope. We want to talk about Jesus. And yet,
if we go back and we look at that story, there's a lot of fear that's hanging right over it. I mean, just think about this story. It centers around these two people, Mary, Joseph, who live in occupied territory that's ruled over by a foreign government. And they don't know what's going to happen to them. And now that foreign government now wants to make a registry of all the people so that they can keep track of them. Who knows what's going to happen to them? Who knows how that's going to be used for them? And they're scared. They've already had to deal with humiliation. They've already had to deal with rumors. This teenage girl who mysteriously becomes pregnant. You want to think that the people in her town didn't give her looks? You think that she didn't hear the talking in the background? Oh, there goes that Mary. She says that that's some God thing, but really, we know what happened. You think she didn't hear that? As a 13 or 14-year-old girl, that's what she heard. It's a one thing and a scary thing to live in a place where you don't know how the people who used to be your friends are going to treat you from now on. I mean, they could have stoned her. They could have taken her out. They could have killed her. And really, all through her pregnancy, they still could have. And so, you think that didn't bring some fear to her? Not to mention Joseph, who decides, hey, I'm going to stick with this plan. God has told me this is what's going to happen, but you think he wasn't scared too? Scared for Mary? Scared for himself? You think he didn't hear the rumors too? Oh, they say it's a God thing, but really, Joseph and Mary? You think they didn't fear being ostracized in that community? They had to deal with that for 9 months. And then, after this birth of this child, they have to run away. There's this king who wants to kill all of those kids under two. And a mother with her newborn child has to rush off to a foreign country and live as refugees in a country that they hope will welcome them. And even when they get there, they have to live on the hospitality of strangers. Because, as far as we know, there's nobody they know there. And so you think that's not a scary trip to make? Getting on a donkey to go somewhere where you don't know anybody and you just hope that someone's generous? There's some fear there. I mean, just think of Mary on the night Jesus is born. They have to travel. They have to travel. This woman is in her third trimester of being pregnant. She's already probably gone through all of the emotions that comes with being pregnant anyway. She's probably gotten the nursery ready, picked out all of the stuff on her Target registry, gotten it in the nursery and gotten the crib ready and gotten the pillows ready and it matches and she's gotten some little toys because it's got to be perfect, right? And then she gets word, oh, you can't stay here. You got to go somewhere else. And so she's got to get on a donkey 9 months pregnant. Not a plane, not a train, not an automobile. They don't even let you travel on a plane 9 months pregnant. I'm pretty sure donkeys are out of the question. And so she's got to load up on a donkey and travel. Within the back of her mind, knowing that at that time, infant mortality was pretty high. Dying in childbirth was pretty high. Both of those weren't uncommon. And so she's got to travel as a 9-month pregnant woman. You think she's not scared? It's scary enough being in the delivery room at a hospital. Much less traveling as far as they did on a donkey. You think there's not some fear there? And then they get there. And they got to go to a barn with no midwife, no doctor there to deliver. Can you imagine the moment when Mary looks at Joseph and says, "It's time." And Joseph says, "It's time? Like right now?" And she goes, "Yes." And Joseph's like, "Do you want me to go get somebody?" And she's like, "No, you have to deliver it." And Joseph has to become doctor in that moment. Again, it's scary enough being in the delivery room watching a doctor do this. If my wife had told me, you've got to deliver our children, I would have, well, first she would have had to pick me up off the floor. Because it's scary. And Joseph has to do this in maybe one of the most unsanitary places we can think of. And Mary's got in the back of her mind that she's probably seen other people die in childbirth. That Joseph probably really doesn't know what he's doing. You think there's some fear there? I think there might be some scared 14-year-old and father-to-be in that scene. I think that we can have some connection with those two. Because really, how much does fear hang over us? We might not want to talk about it. We might not want to acknowledge it. Because fear isn't something we post on Facebook or Instagram. We post our nice little perfect things. But fear is there. It hangs over our life. And sometimes it doesn't just hang over our life. It moves our life. Because think of all the things that we're fearful of. The uncertainty in our life. Some of us are scared of the future. And what that future holds. Some of us are scared of war that is going on in the world. Some of us are scared of disease that might come to us or that already has. And we don't know the outcome. Some of us live in the fear of just not being good enough, not living up to the things that someone else expected of us. And that fear moves us. We got fear of letting someone else down, the fear of someone else finding out who we really are, because who we really are might not be the person that we project. And it scares us to think that someone would know who we are. Now, to deal with that fear, we do an awful lot of things, don't we? I mean, we insulate our lives from the outside world, and when we do it, fear is winning. When we surround ourselves with only people who agree with us, fear is winning. When we become less generous with our lives, with our time, and with our money, fear is probably winning. When we ignore the world around us and we ignore the needy and the poor, fear is winning. I mean, when we are pushing people away, fear is winning. When we put up walls to separate us from the other, fear is winning. When the prejudices that we have of our worst imaginations of people, fear is winning. When we feel that the darkness is seeping into us and we retreat from the world and from others, fear is winning. Oh, there is fear all around us. And in those days when there seems to be much more darkness than light, fear wins. Oh, fear. It is the emotion that, if we are honest, probably drives most of our decisions. And yet, fear's fruit is never love. And fear's fruit is certainly not
hope. Is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. When hope came down and lay in a manger, it asked for little more but the care we give to any infant. It asked for food and warmth. It asked for family and love. It asked for an open heart so that this hope found in a baby could swoop in and not just perch there in our hearts, but take up residence, could sweep out the cobwebs, could put its things in the medicine cabinet and take up half the closet space, could eat the food in the pantry and fill up the DVR with its recordings, could pull the monsters out from under the bed, could live fully and completely, permanently and unashamedly in our hearts. And while that hope came to all people, it came most of all for those who live in darkness, who not only have never seen that bird swooping from above, but think it is legend at best, who live within the storm and rarely withstand the gale, who take up residence in the chillest of lands and beside the strangest seas, who close off their hearts so that nothing can perch there, much less live there, because everyone has taken so much more than crumbs. Everyone takes and takes more, and it's a little more difficult to steal from a shut-up, closed-off heart. And so this hope took flight and attempted to lift up the lowly and the lost, the marginalized and the hated, the meek and the powerless, the misunderstood and those without a voice, the persecuted and the pushed aside, the stranger and the outsider, the hurting and the sick, the least of all. The infant of hope came so that the blind could say, "Now I can see." So that the lame could walk and the leper could be clean. So that both a Samaritan woman and a tax collector could feel included. So that those bound by the law and those ostracized by the same could come together. This hope of all creation, of all the years past, present, and future, came to those who live in darkness. And he made that message very clear. The whole world was waiting for a Messiah, a Savior, and they knew exactly what that looked like. He looked like Augustus Caesar, a sword-yielding, battle-fighting, power-hungry, monstrous king who ruled with force and fear. They knew that he looked like gold crowns and expensive clothing, fine horses and large palaces. They knew that he had servants surrounding him and thousands ready to do his bidding. The whole world knew it. They expected it. The blind and the leper, the Samaritans, those inside and outside the law, the kings and the princes, the religious rulers, they all knew it. They expected it. So when hope revealed himself and confirmed who he was to a group of poor, dirty, outside, ragtag, bottom of the social ladder shepherds. Nobody was more surprised than they. It is the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, who hear, to you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. They are told that the sign is a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And so they go. Why not? They go and they see this child, and when they do, Luke says, when they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. So these marginalized, off the map, unconventional people, living in darkness according to the world, confirm for all of the people gathered around the manger, including Mary and Joseph, that this is the hope. This is your Savior. This is the Messiah of all people. They made known what had been told to them, the shepherds, and all who heard it were amazed. God doesn't choose Caesar Augustus or Pharisees or Sadducees. God chooses the lowly shepherds to confirm the greatest hope the world has ever known. And that hope, that great, magnificent hope, that wonderful, peaceful, loving hope that lay in a manger, that came to not just perch but take up residence in the hearts of all humankind, held within him fears, past, present, and future. He held wisdom and knowledge of the beginning when the Word was with God and the Word was God, of the world into which he came and the world that would be long after. And he held immense hope for all the world. Hope that can withstand the gale and soar above the storm, that keeps so many warm on strange seas and in icy cold lands, that sings and never stops. That hope is a light that shines in the darkness, shines on the hopes and the fears of all the people, and the darkness did not, cannot, will not overcome it throughout all the years. This child seeks to live in your heart, in all hearts, so that all can rise above the storm, the fear, all that has happened this year and years before and in years to come, and sing about the light that is the light of all the world. Would you pray with me? God of our hearts and minds, who came to alleviate fear and bring hope to all of creation, help us to open our hearts to you today and every day, and to allow you to do so much more than perch on the edges of our lives. Help us to push away selfish thoughts and desires and to make room for you, to allow you to reside within us and be that which not only comforts us, but challenges us, pushes us, and moves us forward to make this world the world you intend for it to be. We are grateful for the overwhelming gift of your Son, and we pray that we make his life a priority in ours. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Believing as we do that our God is always faithful to hear us when we pray, let us join our hearts together this morning on this Christmas day, first praying silently and then offering to our God the prayers of God's people. Let us pray. Almighty God, we rejoice and shout for joy that your glory has been revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read that good news with delight. The eyes of the blind are opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap like a deer, and the dumb shout and sing. Give us this day the knowledge that you are ever with us, and grant us such faith in you that we may do what you ask of us. Lord, in your mercy. O gracious God, just as you came in the stillness of that first Christmas morning, enter our lives this day. Overcome the darkness of our world with the light of Christ's presence, so that we may clearly see the way to walk, the truth to speak, and the life to live for Him. Lord, in your mercy. O generous God, we praise you for Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins. We thank you for the prophet's hope, the angel's song, for the birth at Bethlehem. We thank you that in Jesus you joined us, sharing human hurts as well as pleasures. Glory to you for your wonderful love. Glory to you. Lord, in your mercy. O gracious God, who sent a star to guide others to the Holy Child Jesus, we confess that we have not followed the light of your word. We have not always searched for the signs of your love in the world or trusted good news to be good. We have failed at times to praise your Son's birth and refused his peace on the earth. We have expected little and hoped for less. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord, and overlook our doubts. Renew us in us all right desires, so that we may watch and wait and hear once more the glad story of our Savior. Lord, in your mercy. Generous God, you brought peace and love to earth when Jesus Christ was born. Repeat that sounding joy in our own time as you bless those who hurt or suffer or hunger or grieve or are confused. Grant Christmas peace this day and comfort in the form of healing and strength and direction to all who need your help. Fill all of us with such gladness that, hearing again the news of his birth, we may come to worship him who is Lord of lords and King of kings. May this Christmas morning make us happy to be your children, and Christmas evening bring us to our beds with grateful thoughts, forgiving and forgiven, loving and loved in Jesus Christ. And all this day long, may we share in the song of the angels and live to praise his name. For we make our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
giving today, but let us not forget to give back to the God who makes our lives possible and who promises peace and love to all the world. Let us give now so that all can share in those Christmas promises. Let us pray. God of Christmas, your greatest gift to us came in the form of a child, light of the world, who brings love and hope even to the darkest of places. May the light and love we feel in this place go out into the streets and cities and towns, to our neighbors and friends, to those who live in darkness. May our gifts and offerings reflect the light of Christ, and as beacons in the night, draw people far and near closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now on this Christmas day. What better day of the year than this one to profess your own faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with His church which meets in this place. As we sing this great hymn, as you respond, we would receive you with great joy. Thank you. Every Sunday at First Baptist Church, it is our great joy to welcome those who worship with us as guests. And today, being a holiday weekend, is no exception. We have new friends or returning friends from Orlando, Florida, from the state of Pennsylvania, from Arlington, Texas, and Melbourne, Florida, and perhaps from here in our own city of Savannah as well. If you are our guest, know how much we value your presence, and we do hope you'll give our people an opportunity to greet you at the end of the service today. Quickly, by way of announcement, we invite you to begin the new year with us at First Baptist Church next Sunday morning, January the 1st, with one worship service at 11 o'clock, which happens to include Holy Communion. Our midweek gatherings of the church family resume that following week on Wednesday, January the 4th. To everyone here this morning, I hope that you will have a blessed Christmas day and a wonderful beginning to the new year. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction? And now may your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.